In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Our lecture is about the crowning ceremony. And I am very glad that you used the correct terminology, crowning ceremony, because that is the Orthodox terminology for the wedding ceremony. And I encourage you, when you write your invitation cards, to use this Orthodox terminology, crowning ceremony. حتى في العربي بنقول الإكليل, crowning ceremony. And as we will discuss today, I will explain to you why we call it the crowning ceremony, and why the emphasis on the crowns here. The crowning ceremony starts by the procession. Procession. هي الزف. في البروسيشن you have the deacons walking before the groom and the bride. And the bride walks on the right hand of the groom, as the Psalms say, the queen sits at the right hand of the king. And in our Orthodox tradition, we have both the groom and the bride walk together in the procession. And here I want to bring to your attention a big difference between the American tradition and the Orthodox tradition. Because sometimes we copy the American tradition and we will lose the beauty and the meaning of our Orthodox tradition. I know many brides like to walk down the aisle with her father instead of the groom. The father walk with his daughter down the aisle, and in front of the altar, the groom takes his wife or his bride from the hands of her father. وطبعا this means in the father هنا gives his daughter to the groom. That is the American tradition. But in the Orthodox tradition, it is not the father who gives the bride to the groom. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives the bride to the groom. As I told you yesterday, God brought Eve to Adam. God brought Eve to Adam. علشان كده حتى في الصنج, the deacon says, take unto you, O groom, your bride. Jesus Christ has given her to you. Jesus Christ has given her to you. So the groom receives his bride from the hand of Jesus Christ directly. How? At the hand of the steward of God. And who are the steward of God? The priests. That's why we continue and say, and at the hand of the priest, he has given her to you. So see the difference, big difference between the Orthodox tradition and the American tradition. In the Orthodox tradition, you receive your spouse from the hand of Jesus Christ, not from the hand of her father. But in the American tradition, you receive your wife from the hand of her father. What a difference. And that's why in the procession, what is the meaning here? We have the deacons who represent the angels, bringing both the groom and the bride to God in order to crown them, in order to bless them, in order to transform the water in their life into wine. What does this mean? I'm saying again, the angels bring the groom and the bride in front of the altar to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to crown them, in order to bless them, in order to sanctify them. Remember these three words: crown, bless, and sanctify. And I'm going to come to these three words. In order to crown them, to bless them, to sanctify them. And also in order to change the water in their life into wine. What do I mean by to change the water in their life into wine? What water represent in marriage? What do you think? طبعاً, in the Bible, water has many symbols. For example, it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Like in marriage, in the context of marriage, what water represent? And I want, يعني, when you answer this question, to bring a reference from the Bible to support your answer. What the water represent in marriage? What do you think? أما طبعا أنا بتكلم water into wine, that's what we can of galley, بس بتكلم على symbol. What water represents? What water symbolizes? Yes. Water symbolizes, yes, lack of love. In marriage, in the context of marriage, water symbolizes lack of love. How would we know this? If you turn your Bibles into Song of Songs, chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 7. يقول ايه؟ الاول يقول love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Many water cannot quench love. So the picture here, love is like fire. And water quench the fire. So water quench the love. So when we say the water here means the water is the absence of love. Absence of love. What wine represents? Joy. What else? Wine represents what? Again, in Song of Songs. When you speak about wine, in chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, you all, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. In verse 4, we will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. So wine here represents what? Love. Wine here represents love. You remember the miracle of transforming the water into wine in the wedding of Cana of Galilee? They told him, they don't have wine. All what they have is water. All what they have is water. Which means they don't have love. All what they have is lack of love. Things that bring conflict into this marriage. And do you remember how many jars of water do they have? Six. And number six represents what? Represent, yeah, lack of perfection or humanity in its weakness. You know, the Lord God created the world in 6 days. And he rested. So the true rest was in the Sabbath, in the seventh day. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the sixth day and in the sixth hour. And also, the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times he was tried? 6 times he was tried. 3 times before religious courts and 3 times before civil courts. So number 6 here represents the humanity in its weakness and its suffering. So this wedding of Cana of Galilee has 6 jars of water. And there is no wine. All what they have is the humanity in its suffering. And now they went to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a problem here. They don't have wine. They don't have love. We want you to do something. We want you to transform things that bring division and conflict in this marriage into blessing, into sanctification, into crowning. And the Lord transformed the water into wine, transformed the things of division that brings division in this marriage and conflict into genuine wine, into true love. And that's why in the litanies, in the crowning ceremony, we repeat several times, "Oh God, who transformed the water into genuine wine in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, bless your servant," so and so. So, the deacons here, or the angels, because the deacons represent the angels, are bringing the groom and the bride in all their humanity, in all their weaknesses, in all their sufferings, in all their imperfection, to Christ, to before the altar, asking the Lord to transform the water in their life into wine. Which means what? Means, as the deacon in the first day of your marriage brought you before the altar of God, and the last thing in the crowning ceremony, you kneel before the altar of God. All your life will take its power from this altar. Unless you are united, so united to this altar, you cannot have wine in your life. You cannot have this genuine love in your life. Because Jesus Christ is the source of love. God is love. And if you want to have this genuine love in your life, you cannot separate yourself from the source of love. So, as you walk down the aisle with your bride to the altar, remember that this is one way, and you're going to stay the rest of your life at the altar with your bride and with your children. And this is the only assurance that this marriage will remain forever happily and joyfully. Why people suffer conflict in their life? Because they separate themselves from the altar. They separate themselves from the source of love. They go back to the water and they don't drink from the wine of love anymore. And that's why they chant, the deacons chant the song of peace. O King of Peace, grant us your peace, establish for us your peace. That is the song of the procession. Grant us your peace, establish for us your peace means what? Means to transform the water into in our life into wine. That's the peace. Bring peace into this family. And after the procession, the second part is the invocation or the signings of the rings and the bride and the bridegroom. الرسومات يعني. أبونا takes the rings and ties them with a red ribbon 3 times. Tie them. In the engagement, Abuna doesn't tie the rings together. But in the crowning ceremony, ties the rings together 3 times. Why? Why in engagement he doesn't tie them, but in crowning ceremony he ties them 3 times? Why? It's like baptism. So the red ribbon represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no separation. Exactly. Because in engagement can be broken. So in the engagement, we don't tie it, because this means engagement is a period to examine each other and to test each other to see if it's going to work or not. So in engagement, there is no tying because they may separate. But in the crowning ceremony, we tie them 3 times with the red ribbon, saying that what God put together, no man can separate. And when we have this red ribbon symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. So this tying, or this, let me use a better word than tying, this covenant, it's a covenant. You need to understand marriage is a covenant. This covenant is done not through a human contract, but it's done through what? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a covenant. And when I say it is a covenant, this is not my word. This is the word of the Bible. If you turn your Bibles into Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. You would الأول خلينا نقرأ from verse 13. يقول, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. يعني you go to the altar and pray and cover the altars of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore. يعني although you are crying and praying with tears before God, but God does not accept the offering, your offering and your prayer anymore. Isn't it strange? Why? Nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Why, although you are praying and covering the altar of God with tears, why God cannot accept your prayer anymore? Listen to the reason. In verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Why God is not listening to me? Why God is not accepting my prayer? You all know? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Your wife by covenant. So, there is emphasis here that this marriage is covenant. And the witness on this covenant is not a human witness. This witness is God Himself. And if you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth, and you divorce her, and you separate yourself from her, God will not listen to your prayers. Even if you cover His altars with tears, He will not listen to your prayers. And the same meaning St. Peter said in First Letter, chapter 3. when he instructed the husband to treat their wives with love, يقول, lest your prayers be hindered. Which means, if husbands don't deal with Christian love with their wives, when they pray, God will not listen to their prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3. But the word here is covenant that I want to emphasize. For yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Your wife by covenant. But in the same chapter, يقول, for I hate divorce. In verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. He hates divorce. So when we tie these two rings together with the blood, with the red ribbon, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make the signing three times in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, this means this is a covenant. This is a covenant that made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot dissolve this covenant. You cannot dissolve this covenant. And let me tell you something. If you have business, and this business has three partners, can two partners dissolve this contract or this business without the approval of the third person? Absolutely not. Unfortunately, in divorce, two persons go and end this covenant without the approval of the third person, who is their creator, who is their Lord and their God. And then come to the church and ask the church to approve this divorce. How? It's a covenant. And you need to understand, this is a covenant. This is a covenant. وبعد كده, there is another difference between the engagement and the crowning ceremony. In the engagement, Abuna gives the ring to the fiancée to put it in her hands, and the opposite. And so Abuna does not place the ring by himself. But in the crowning ceremony, it is Abuna who put the ring in the hand of the groom and in the hand of the bride. Why? Why Abuna is the one who puts the ring, not the bride or the bridegroom? Exactly. Again, in the engagement, the possibility to be broken up is there. That's why they place the rings in each other's hand. But again, in the crowning ceremony, it is God himself. And when I say God, through his steward. And who is the steward of God? It is the priest. So God, through the steward, placed the ring, which is the sign of the covenant, in their hands. Meaning, this covenant cannot be broken. When I want you to remember this, Lee, you cannot take the ring off your hand, to get angry with your wife, take off the ring. Remember, it is not you who put this ring in your hand. It's not up to you. Now you are entering into a serious covenant with God. And this covenant is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand this from the first day, if you understand the meaning of the crowning ceremony, then you will avoid many conflict in your life after this. And we have the procession, number two, the signings or the covenant or the invocation in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And after this, the thanksgiving prayer, as it is a church tradition, give thanks to God and start any ceremony by giving thanks to God. Because everything we do it for the glory of God. And we thank God because now the fulfillment of God's plan for man and woman is being done here before the altar. After thanksgiving prayer, the vestments. And in order to understand the vestments, I want to explain to you another ritual in the crowning ceremony. In the crowning ceremony, we anoint both the groom and the bride with oil. We anoint both the groom and the bride with oil. Why we anoint them with oil? And just to give you a hint, I want you to tell me in the Old Testament, the anointment of oil was used to anoint men. Kings, priests, and prophets. So we, and in the Old Testament, we used the oil to anoint king, priest, and prophets. And if you listen carefully to the prayer of Abuna on the oil, لما أبونا بيصلي على الزيت يقول إيه؟ يقول, O God, who anointed out of the fruit of the rich olive tree priests, kings, and prophets. So even in the prayer of the crowning ceremony, Abuna is referring to this. O God, who anointed out of the fruit of the rich olive tree priests, kings, and prophets. In a way, we are anointing the bride and the groom in this ceremony to become priests, kings, and prophets. Priests, kings, and prophets. What do I mean by this? طبعا kings يمكن معروف وانا I will talk about it. لكن let us understand the difference between the priest and the prophet. What's the difference between priest and prophet? Priest can offer sacrifice. Prophet? Okay. That's right. Priest and priest and prophet work or serve in different direction. Yani in different direction. Prophet, usually when we hear the word prophet in our minds, means prophet means the one who predicts the future. But no, prophet doesn't mean this. Prophet doesn't mean this. Yeah, sometimes they foretell things about future. But the word prophet means he receives a message from God and delivers the people. That's a prophecy. He takes message from God and delivers the people. Priest, presbyter, presveia, which means intercessor. So, priest take the prayer of the people and the request of the people and present it to God. So the priest stand before the altar on behalf of the people to raise their prayers and their requests to God. The prophet receive the message from God and deliver it to the people. So the prophet is working this way, God, people. The priest is working this way, people, God. Do you understand this? So they are working in different directions. One is delivering the message from God to the people, and the other are taking the request of the people and presenting it to God before the altar. In marriage, actually, it is a church. Marriage, this new family, it is a church. And this church, we have king, We have priests and we have prophets. And when I say kings, priests, and prophets, it is both of them, not one. Kings, usually king in their kingdom, they rule the kingdom. And they have a constitution. So the church is telling the bride and the bridegroom, now God is appointing you kings in his kingdom. Now in this small kingdom that you are forming through a covenant with God, you are a king and queen in this kingdom. And God is crowning you today a king and queen in this kingdom. In order to rule by God's constitution, this kingdom should follow the constitution of God, which is the Holy Scripture. So, when we place the crowns on their heads, we are appointing them kings and queens in the kingdom of God to rule this new family with what? With the God constitution, which is the Holy Scripture. So again, you should understand when Abuna placed the crown over your head, it is not glory, but it is a responsibility to rule your family according to the word of God. You shall not deviate from this word to the right or to the left. When God appointed Joshua as not as a king, but as a leader over Israel, what was the instruction God gave to Joshua? In Joshua chapter 1, the instruction was very clear. As a king, there was no kingdom, but as a king, as a leader to the Israelites, Rabbina قال له إيه؟ قال له, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The same commandment God is giving to the bride and the groom. If you need to prosper in your life, if you need to success in your marriage, then don't depart from the law to the right or to the left. Do according to what's written in this law. That's why you are crowned. That's why we call it crowning ceremony. Because you are crowned as a king in order to lead your house and in order to lead your family according to God's constitution. Don't depart from it to the right or to the left. Then you will prosper. Then you will succeed in everything you do. What about priests? We said we anoint them king, priest, and prophet. So we understand now kings, and we understand why we place the crowns over their heads. What about priests? Again, in the family, you need to stand before the altar of God. Because from this altar, you will get your strength. From this altar, you will get the support that you need. From this altar, you will get the wisdom that you need in order to raise your children in a godly way. You need to stand before the altar in order to present to God the requests of your children and of your family. From this altar, you will receive forgiveness for your mistakes. From this altar, you will receive purification for your sins. Job was a priest in his family. We read in the book of Job that in verse 5, Job chapter 1, verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would sin and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. This is the priesthood in marriage. You need to stand and offer sacrifices before God. As the psalm says, my lifting up of my hands like an evening sacrifice before you. And that's why we'll go back to the point that we start from it, the vestments. That's why we place or put these vestments, these priestly vestments, on both bridegroom and bride. And by the way, I know in most of our churches we place the vestment on the groom only. But if you listen carefully to the prayers, the prayer says, bless this vestment that your servants, plural, shall wear them. So the tradition, the Orthodox tradition, the vestments is for both the bridegroom and the bride. Not only for the bridegroom. And thanks be to God, now, they designed a vestment for the bride, and many churches start to use this burnous or robe for the bride right now. But the vestment is both for the bridegroom and for the bride, because both of them are responsible of this family priesthood to pray and to offer sacrifices before God. Because this altar will bring strength in your life and will keep you together. So, this is about the crowns and about the vestments. What about the prophets? We anoint both of them as prophets because they receive the message of God and they declare the message of God and the will of God and the plan of God and the economy of God to their children. And they will guide their children according to what God wants. So, as prophets, they will tune their ears to the voice of God and listen to the voice of God in their life. And they will not do anything, they will not make any decision in their life except if they have clear message from God that this is what He wants. As I told you, marriage is a big responsibility. And it is a covenant between three. So, you and your wife, you cannot do whatever you want to do in your marriage and in your life. No. You need to tune your hearing and your ears to the voice of God, to declare His voice to your family, and you need to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of your family, and also you need to rule this family according to the constitution of God, the Holy Scripture. So you should understand, when Abuna anoints you with the oil, and when He places this crown on your head, and when He puts this priestly garment on you, and when He put, this also disappeared from our tradition, zinnar. They used to place red ribbon, zinnar, part of both for the groom and the bridegroom. And this red ribbon, Dalhua symbolizes the prophetic dimension in this marriage. It's like the girdle of John the Baptist, of the prophets. So this ribbon means you are girded to do the will of God, to listen to His will and to do His will. So in the crowning ceremony, you are anointed to become a king and a queen, a priest and a prophet for both of them. And that is the meaning of the vestments. إحنا قلنا في الأول procession, وبعد كده the signings, وبعد كده thanksgiving prayer, وبعد كده the vestments. Number 5, the readings. Readings, we have a reading from the letter of St. Paul, Ephesians 5. Another reading from the Psalms, and another reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Just I'm going to highlight 2 words in these readings. Yeah, I cannot go through all the readings, but just I'm going to highlight 2 words. In the letter of St. Paul, Ephesians chapter 5, he described the marriage by saying, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. So marriage is not only a covenant, but it is a mystery. And I want you to keep these 2 words in your mind. Marriage is a covenant, and marriage is a mystery. What does it mean, mystery? When we say marriage, this is a great mystery. Mystery, as I'm sure all of you know the definition of a mystery. And actually, Bardo, in the Orthodox terminology, the word mystery is more accurate than the word sacrament. I know all of us, we say 7 sacraments. But actually, we take this terminology from the Catholic, 7 sacraments. But the word mystery, is because sacraments means something sacred. But mystery is deeper than the word sacrament. Mystery means there is invisible grace. That's the mystery. You cannot see it, but you receive it through visible means. Well, Bible used the word mystery. Not St. Paul didn't say, this is a great sacrament. He said, this is a great mystery. So when we speak about the 7 mysteries of the church, it is better terminology than saying 7 sacraments of the church. This is a great mystery. So there is invisible blessing. There is invisible grace. What is this invisible grace? When you married, the Holy Spirit dwells upon you and unites you together in oneness. You are not anymore 2, but you shall become 1. When you walk down the aisle, you walk as 2 persons. 2 individual. Individual means undivided. But when, after the end of the ceremony, you are not 2 anymore. You are not individuals. But both of you are members in the one body. And what a difference. What a difference between being two individuals and being members in one body. If you are members in one body, this body has one head, doesn't have two heads. This body has one heart, doesn't have two hearts. Different members in the body has different roles, but they work in a harmony together. And we'll speak in details about this oneness in the next lecture, so I'm not going to go into details. But that is the mystery. How two individuals bring them to become one, with one head, with one heart, in harmony. عشان كده مرد الإنجيل نايقة في خطبه يقول لك those that the Holy Spirit united together like what? Like كثارة harp. You know the harp has different strings. Each one has its own tune. But when we play on these different strings, we play the symphony of love. Symphony, symphony. Phony and soul, voice. Sim together. So that's symphony. There is no conflict. There is no tension. And who is doing this? That's the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. Tell me, you who go and married in civil courts. Is there a mystery in the civil courts? Is the Holy Spirit unite you together? Those who marry in an unorthodox church, tell me if there is a mystery there. What different this person, the minister, how he is different than the rest of anybody in the street? The minister that marries two persons in the Protestant church. Tell me how this person is different than any one of you. He's not different. He just has a theological degree and sent his resume to church and was appointed as a minister. That's it. So, as if you are going to anybody, you see anybody in the street and tell him, would you please marry me with my wife or with my bride? But in the Orthodox Church, it is a mystery. It is a mystery in which a steward of God who received his priesthood, who received the Holy Spirit from God, is able to give you this Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will unite you in an invisible way and bring you together in oneness. And that's why St. Paul in this reading says, this is a great mystery. Should understand this. Should understand the beauty of the crowning ceremony and the beauty of the Orthodox tradition. It is a great mystery. The other word that I want to highlight in the reading, Elif Sons. Yul, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Like vine. Why he didn't say your wife shall be like an olive tree in the very heart of your house? Why he didn't say your wife shall be like a palm tree in the very heart of your house? Why he used the vine, not the palm, not the olive, not any other kind of thing? Why the vine? Why the vine? No? Brings fruit. The palm tree brings fruit. Well, olive tree brings fruit. Why the vine? Exactly. Exactly. الفين علشان to have fruitful vine لازم يكون عندك تكعيبة عنب. ما عرفش تكعيبة عنب بالإنجليزي. لكن اللي هي تقولوها ايه بالانجليزي يا سيد ترجمها ازاي
Yeah, it has support. Yeah.
It has to lean on something, to be supported on something. Right? Ida?
I don't know if this is the right word.
But since you understand the word, you know? It has to be supported on something. And the wife in marriage, the wife, if she is not like the vine who lean on her husband and submit to her husband, doesn't work. If both of them become two separate trees, you know, and each one is standing on his tree, it doesn't work this way. That's why the church reminds you through the scripture, and we agreed that the scripture is a constitution, that the wife is divine in this marriage. In order to be fruitful, and in order to bear fruit, godly fruits, she has to lean on her husband, and to be supported, and to rely, and to trust, and to depend, and to submit to her husband. Otherwise, there is no fruit, there is no godly fruit in this marriage. And this metaphor is followed by another metaphor. But your children like what? Olive plants. Then having children to grow and to be independent. In order to reach this oneness in marriage, you need to do something. As I said yesterday, this oneness is not instant oneness. Yes, God give you the potential to be one. God give you the grace to be one. But you need to do something. That's why in the gospel, you're like, live and cleave. Live and cleave. That's why the man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. In your marriage, you need to do this. To leave, to cut your attachment in order to cleave. And you already have the grace of the Holy Spirit that will help you to cleave and to unite and to do this adjustment in order to become one in Christ. One in Christ. And once you are one in Christ, it is Christ who put you together, who joined you together. No man can separate. No man can put asunder. This oneness cannot be separated. It's strong oneness in Christ. After this, after the reading, the litanies. And in the litanies, Abuna say, just I'm going to, Bartu Ashen, I'm going to focus on one prayer Abuna Biulha. In this litany, Abuna Biul, O God, hear the voice of their supplication. Hear the voice of their supplication. Their here refers to whom? Huh? The bride and the groom. Which means during crowning ceremony, what you should do? Huh? You should supplicate. You should pray. Yani, this is a liturgy. This is a liturgy. Like the divine liturgy. And that's why the bride and groom should be yani, the most fervent people in their prayers during this time. They should most offer the most fervent prayer during this time. Unfortunately, in many, many weddings, we see the bride and groom distracted with the pictures, with the video, with their clothes. Many distractions. Like we say, hear the voice of their supplication. When you enter the church, you have to pray from the first moment until you leave the church. You have to raise your heart all the time, praying to God to bless this unity. Marriage, as I said yesterday, is attacked always by Satan. And that's why you need to pray and supplicate and to kneel down before God, asking Him to bless this unity. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted with all these noises during the marriage. But it is a time for you to pray and to pour your heart before God. We wonder why our marriage sometimes does not succeed. Because we didn't pray for it. We didn't ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. We are distracted during the ceremony with many things. And then, after the litanies, we pray the creed. And this may sound strange. Why we pray the creed in a crowning ceremony? But no. This church, this new family, has a strong foundation, which is the Orthodox faith. And you cannot build your house except on stone, on rock. The Lord said to Peter, I will build my church on this rock, the rock of faith. And that's why you need to build your church, your house, your family, on the rock of faith. And that's why I wonder when, مثلا, an Orthodox person marries a Catholic girl or a Protestant girl. How is this going to work? The foundation is different. And that's why we pray the creed in the crowning ceremony. To tell you, if you build your house on the rock, it will stand forever. But if you build it on two different foundations or in the sand, it will collapse and it will fall. So when you say the creed and when you pray the creed during the crowning ceremony, make sure that you are building your house through the grace of God on the right doctrine, on the sound doctrine, on the rock of faith. Okay, and I will go quickly. Back here, there are the three matrimonial prayers, which, supplication to God to bless this marriage. بعد كده الانوينت اوف اويل وانا اي سبوك اباوت ذا اويل بعد كده ذا انوينت ذا بليسنج اوف ذا كراونز وانا اي سبوك اباوت ذس بات اي وونت بات تو برينج تو يور اتنشن از ا ميستري ذا هول سبيريت ديسند ابون ذا برايد اند ذا برايد جروم اند وين ذا هول سبيريت ديسند افتر ابونا بليسز ذا كراونز اون بوث اوف ذم هي بوت ذير هيدز توجذر از ا سيمبل اوف يونيتي. He puts her heads together, their heads together. بعد كده بيعمل بقى sign with the three signing with the cross on their heads. ويقول ايه? And he calls the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. يقول, crown them with glory and honor, O Father, Amen. Bless them, O only begotten Son. Sanctify them, O Holy Spirit. And you remember when I spoke about the procession, I told you the angels bring the bride and groom before God to crown, to bless, and to sanctify. To crown them as a kings, and to bless them as prophets, and to sanctify them as priest, because the word priest means holy person, which means set separate, sanctified. So actually, in this calling on the Holy Trinity, again we confirm this ordination. Crown them, O God the Father. Bless them as prophets, O only begotten Son. And sanctify them as priests, O Holy Spirit. وبعد كده بيبتدي بقى الكاتكيسيس. There is one for the husband and one for the wife. And for the husband, we tell him receive your wife with a good conscience, with a pure conscience. Yeah, and when we say with a pure conscience, sometimes, مثلاً, when we know and this person married this girl in order to get the paper, the green card from her, I think about the good conscience here. Where is the good conscience and the pure conscience? Receive her with a good conscience. وبعد كده أبونا takes the hand of the bride and put it in the hand of the groom. So he is giving as a steward of God. Now God is bringing Eve to Adam. So Abuna, as a steward of God, is giving the bride to her groom and put their hands together. And then on these two hands together, he puts what? He puts a veil. And this veil is the veil of communion. You know, traditionally, the mystery of or the crowning ceremony was done before the divine liturgy. And after raising of the incense in the morning, I think crowning ceremony, وبعد كده divine liturgy. So this veil is the veil of communion. Both the groom and the bride receive the communion with this veil, which means their union becomes communion with Christ and with one veil, because they are not two. We don't give them two veils to receive communion. But it's one veil because now they are not two. They are one. One in Christ. وبيعودوا until the end of the ceremony, their two hands together with the veil and their heads together because now they are one. وكان زمان في حاجة اسمها اللمط. It's a big veil. They used to put it on their heads together, symbolizing it is one head, not two heads. So they put this lamat or big veil on their two heads together. وبعد كده بيقولوا الكاتيشيسيس to the bride. And one thing that really grieves me in any crowning ceremony, when we say the catechesis to the bride, and we say it in a funny way, and the people start to laugh, when we say you need to submit your husband as our mother Sarah was submissive to Abraham, and she used to address him the Lord. And I want to tell you something. This is not the words of the church. This is not a word that Abuna wrote from his mind. These words are the words of the Holy Spirit that's written in the Holy Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. And you can read this. It is St. Peter who said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that wives submit to your husbands as our mother Sarah submitted to Abraham. And she used to address him the Lord. So taking this catechesis in a funny way, as if we are laughing at God, at the word of God. It is a serious advice to the or commandment. It's a serious commandment to the husband and to the wife. And we need to take it serious. But if we are taking it funny from the first day, no wonder why many marriages ended in divorce. Because we are taking the commandment of God funny. We are not taking it seriously. We are not receiving the word of God with fear of God. The deacon says, stand up in the fear of God and listen to the Holy Gospel. Do we listen to the word of God with fear and know that it is God who is speaking? And unfortunately, sometimes many priests share in this and make it funny. No. This is the commandment of God. This is the commandment of God, and we should listen to it in fear and trembling. And we should take it seriously. This is a great mystery. It is a covenant. And the ceremony ends by bringing both the bride and groom before the altar kneeling down before the altar. Because, as I told you at the beginning, the deacons, the angels, are bringing them before the altar to receive the power of the Holy Spirit from this altar. And to charge them that it is this altar that will give you the strength and will give you the support and will give you the victory and prosperity and success in your life. And from this altar, you should start a godly life. From this altar, you should make a covenant with God to live with Him. Unfortunately, after we leave the altar, we go to these... I don't know if I'm going to use this word, if I'm going to offend you or not, but to these demonic wedding receptions, in which God is not invited. But we invite Satan and all his soldiers. In these demonic wedding receptions, in which we forget about the godliness and the spirituality of this ceremony and of this marriage. And instead of blessing the first day of our marriage by God and giving the first fruit to God, we are giving the first fruit and first hours of our marriage to Satan. In drinking and in dancing and in all this evil and demonic celebration. And we wonder after this, why our marriage suffers? Because we don't give the first fruit to God. We don't give the first day to God. Tobiah and his wife, they dedicated the first 3 days in prayer. But Samson, in his marriage, they made a feast for 7 days. Celebration, like your celebrations. And these were ungodly celebrations. And what happened to his marriage? It was destroyed. Big difference between the marriage of Samson and the marriage of Tobiah. One, he gave the first 3 days to God, and it was blessed marriage. And Satan, who used to kill the bridegroom of Sarah, the wife of Tobiah, disappeared through the power of prayer. But Samson, because the first days of marriage, he gave it to Satan, his marriage destroyed. Don't ruin and don't lose the grace of the Holy Spirit by this demonic celebration. You can have banquet and you can have celebration, but do it in a godly way. Do it in a way in which you invite Christ and his disciples to attend this celebration. Do it in a way that it will multiply your blessings instead of taking away your blessings. Just 2 or 3 points, quick points, regarding the crowning ceremony. Number one, how you dress during crowning ceremony. Either for the bride or for the guests. Remember, this is a great mystery. It is a liturgy. It is a church. You are standing before God. And you should attend the church with a modest and respectable clothes. How we dress. It reflects how we perceive this ceremony. Number two. You're going to start a new life. And you need to start a new life by repentance. So I encourage all of you to confess and to repent and to take communion either on the day of communion or as close as you can, the day before or whatever. Maybe you can, if you are busy on the day of marriage, on the day of marriage itself, maybe you can ask Abuna to do a special liturgy for you on the day before. And you and your bride go repent, confess, and take communion. Because as I told you, this mystery was a part of the divine liturgy. And I hope we can do this again. But if we cannot, at least don't separate this mystery from communion. So you need to take communion. This is the pressure of the people of the church. You know, people need to dress. In the writings of the 16th century, one of the bishops sent to the congregation telling them, you shouldn't keep the liturgy late until evening because of the wedding. Until to get ready for the wedding, so they keep the liturgy, they cannot start. So sometimes the liturgy starts at the evening. So I think because of this, they separated the wedding from the liturgy. But again, many youth right now doing this, and they ask to do the crowning ceremony during the divine liturgy. And I hope we can go back to this tradition, because that is the original tradition in the Orthodox Church. Yes. Yeah. In our diocese, we had so far three crowning ceremony done in the divine liturgy. They asked for it, and we did for it. It's 2 hours. 2 hours. يعني تبقى برضو يعني quick, yeah, short ceremony. آخر نقطة, أنا أترك أقولك 3 points: clothes, will communion, confession. Last point I want to say it is the bachelor party. Okay, you know enough about it. Don't start your marriage, and don't start this your new life by, again, I'm going to use the same word, by a demonic celebration like this. Actually, you are asking God to stay away from your life by attending these parties. And then we wonder why our marriage doesn't succeed. Don't kick God away from your life from the first day. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Do not be conformed blindly and do what the world are doing. You know how evil these parties are. You know, in the Orthodox tradition, if you go to Knesset Abu Sarg of Masr al-Adima, there is 2 rooms for the bride and for the bridegroom. Because they used to go to the church, the bride with her friends and the groom with her friends. And they stay in these 2 rooms all the night, praying, all the night, praying and praising God before the crowning ceremony in the following day. So see how different. They spend the whole night praying, and we are spending the whole night celebrating these demonic parties, the bachelor parties. What a difference. And that's why their marriage was blessed, but ours is not. Because instead of inviting God and his disciples, as we invited him in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, we invite Satan and his soldiers. It's not fun. It is evil. It is not fun. It is evil. You are children of God. How can you define your life with such demonic celebrations? Please, do not be conformed, but be transformed. What's a good alternative to a wedding reception? Actually, there are many wedding receptions are done right now with new ideas. بيعملوا فيها مثلا some games, or بيعرض مثلا video على life of the bride and life the life of the bridegroom. يعني ممكن بيعملوا شوية skits كده about marriage. that are funny, but at the same time giving a meaning. There are many, many ways. And actually, I encourage the youth in my diocese, and I tell them, if you're going to do a wedding celebration that's godly and glorify God, I will attend the banquet. And many youth start right now to do it in a godly way. And I attended these banquets, and actually I enjoyed them very much. And everybody attended these banquets and enjoyed them because they were godly, and at the same time, they were funny, and people had a good time. And I hope to consider what we said and to contemplate on the meaning of the crowning ceremony. May God bless all of you, and glory be to God forever and ever.